Please be seated. First of all, thank you. It's good to be back. It's nice to see you all. It seems a long time since I was here. And I want to thank you all for your concern and prayers. Thank you very much. Now, have you decided? Have you made up your mind which way to vote next Thursday? I have to admit that at first I found the decision difficult. to be honest with you, I found the leaders on both sides a bunch of ruffians. Perhaps I shouldn't say that. Two bunches of ruffians. I had been expecting that the debate between Brexit on the one hand and Remain in Europe on the other would be informative, enlightening, inspirational. On the one hand, in the blue corner, Brexit singing England's praises, as in John of Gaunt's rousing words. This royal throne of kings, this sceptred isle, of Mars, this other Eden, demi-paradise, this fortress built by nature for herself, against infection and the hand of war. This happy breed of men, this little world, this precious stone set in a silver sea, and so on. And on the other hand, in the rainbow corner, Remain praising a noble ideal, a Europe home to Mozart and Michelangelo, Beethoven, Rembrandt, Shakespeare and Schiller, a group of countries cultured, united, and finally at peace after centuries of war and bloody conflict, looking not defensively inward, but together outwards to the world. Unfortunately, enlightenment, inspiration, idealism have not been the tone of the debate. Instead, it has been selfish, bad-tempered, fearful, both sides raising demons. Brexit says if we stay in Europe, hordes of migrants will descend like locusts devouring all before them. Remain says if we leave Europe, the economy will collapse, a new ice age, poverty and austerity will reach these shores. Raising demons, demons of fear, demons of insecurity and greed. And demons are a significant feature in our gospel reading. So let's take a look at it. Once again, Jesus is crossing Lake Galilee. And I have a theory about this, which I have probably very likely told you before, mentioned before. Think for a moment of our hard-pressed doctors and social workers. Our government seems to imagine they can work around the clock 7 days a week with fewer and fewer resources, bricks without straw. Well, surprise, surprise, human beings need time off or they burn out. And Jesus was no exception. The crowds longed for him to hold a clinic 24/7. But occasionally he needed some time off. And the only escape was to take to the lake. This time, the boat was heading for foreign parts, perhaps he could escape, away from his demanding fellow countrymen, the Jews. It was heading towards the territory of the Gerasenes, or we very often call it the Gadarenes, where, amongst other things, pigs were farmed. Now, you'll know that the Jews thought pigs were unclean animals. So we can assume that this was outside Jewish territory. And perhaps here, Jesus could get some peace. But, oh no, hardly had he stepped ashore when a man, naked, wild, and distressed, came running towards him. Verse 28, see if I can find it. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." Wild though he may be, but yet he perceived in Jesus something holy which had escaped the attention of the learned Pharisees and teachers of the law back home. Now, we're told that this man had been living in the city where he had been restrained with chains and fetters to prevent him howling and gashing himself. But he broke free and took to living naked amongst the tombs, a place which, as it happens to the Jews, would be unclean. And Jesus asks him, "What is your name?" Now, I think that's a lovely touch. In asking his name, Jesus treats him not as a case study or an enemy, or he's treating him as a fellow human being. Jesus is humanizing him. What does this poor, unfortunate man see in Jesus? Does Jesus give him some insight into his own predicament? Legion is his answer to Jesus' question. For the man is possessed by many dark forces. Now, there on the hillside, there was a large herd of pigs. "Send us into the pigs," he shouts. And with that, the pigs charge down the mountainside and into the lake below. The swineherds, whose job it was to look after the pigs, are terrified. So they rush off to spread the news and no doubt to avoid the blame. And soon crowds gather to see for themselves. And what they find is a man wearing clothes and in his right mind, sitting at Jesus' feet. The response of the crowd: delight? No. Insecurity, greed, and fear. This Jesus was unknowable. What's more, he had ruined the local economy. The pigs had gone. What is one man's sanity to set against profit? They ask Jesus to leave, and he did. The man who'd been healed wanted to go too, but Jesus says to him, "No, go back home and report all that God has done for you. Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Now, I'm going to finish with a word or two from the passage from Galatians, which we had as our first reading. I just need to find it. There we are. Now, the Galatians were a frightened bunch. They were clinging to the old rules, the law of Moses, and they were afraid to embrace the future in Christ. They had, sort of, but they were afraid. Paul's response is robust. He starts chapter 3 by saying, "You stupid people of Galatia, after you had a clear picture of Jesus Christ crucified right in front of your eyes, who has put a spell on you?" let me just have a look. Verse 24. And then there's a little bit of sort of complicated explanation. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be put, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. The law has served its turn. The duty of the law, the law was serving in the same way as an educated slave would be towards his master's child. We're the children, and the purpose is of the law is to lead us, to look after us, and to lead us to Christ. The duty of the educated slave was to escort the child to his tutor and on the way supplement the teaching as they went. But once arrived at the teacher's, the slave's work was done. So once in Christ, the work of the Jewish law was completed. It was no longer necessary. All of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You're now clothed in Christ. And then this wonderful passage. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's one of my favorite verses. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. So, as we step into the polling booth on Thursday, let's remember these eloquent words of St. Paul. And whichever way we cast our votes, let's do it not from an inward-looking spirit of anxiety or fear, but in an outward-looking spirit of hope and love towards God and our fellow human beings, as exemplified. By Joe Cox. The opposite of fear is not bravery, it is love. After her tragic murder, I was moved that the politicians on both sides suspended campaigning for the referendum, at least for a few days, and David Cameron and Jeremy Corbyn went jointly to lay wreaths at the spot where she fell in Birstall. St. John tells us, perfect love drives out fear. The opposite of fear is not bravery, it is love. And whichever way the vote goes, God will still be with us, in or out. God will be with us. So let's pray. Gracious God, give us your spirit to know which way to vote, and to sustain us and our country in the future. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.